How do we respond to these extraordinary circumstances that we find ourselves in? The Word of God calls you to worship the Lord. This morning, I call on you to worship Him as the first, the greatest, the most important thing that you can do. One of the strangest experiences that Kristen and I have ever known is quite a few years ago, and in a different part of the country, one Lord's Day, we worshipped in an empty church. We were away for the weekend. We looked on the internet and found a church. I called, I spoke to the pastor. So imagine our surprise when we arrived that Lord's Day morning and found the church's doors locked. And we waited, and a good 15 minutes after the service was supposed to start, the pastor, looking quite disheveled, arrived, and we went in, and then things got really strange. As the service began, there was no one else there, not a soul in sight. And the pastor began to speak to the empty pews as if they were full of people. "Thank you, everyone, for coming. Good to see you again. How nice to have some new faces with us today." And Kristen and I looked at each other. Who is he speaking to? He went on and shared a letter from an archbishop that was praising the congregation for all its work. And needless to say, we didn't stay around for coffee. You can picture how strange that was, how we felt really thrown by it. And I share this because I imagine that's how many of us feel this morning. Worshipping over the internet, unable to meet together face to face, the doors of the hall locked, and we're unsettled. And in this crisis, just when we would look to the gathered worship of the church as a source of great comfort to help us with our anxieties, it is being kept from us and we're restricted. And perhaps it's a real struggle to get into the spirit of worship. It's possible we may have to worship this way for several months. And it raises all kinds of new and difficult challenges and questions. How do we continue to worship the Lord together? Is it still worship pleasing to God if we can't all be together face to face? So this morning, I want to directly address these unusual circumstances for our worship in a way that I hope will help us through the months ahead. Our passage this morning in chapter 10 of Hebrews is about worship, about the collective worship of God's people together as the church. It's right that we deeply ponder these questions about worship. What we're going through should make us all ask. It's asking us what is most important about life. It causes us all to ask the deepest, biggest questions. And worship is so important because it's about what do you really value? What is really most important about life? What are you living for? What do you put your hope in? So we must ask these questions about worship. I think that the most significant thing about this COVID-19 virus, more significant than even the suffering it might bring, is what it has done to the church. That there is a great restriction placed on the worship of God. We need to deeply consider these things. And so our passage, all about worship, it speaks directly to our problem. And it reminds us of the great privilege that we have in worshiping God. And it gives us some real help, some real encouragement as we try to find our way through this. And as we think about the scripture, the first important point is that in our worship, we are confronted with a huge challenge, a real difficulty that we cannot meet together. In verse 25, the scripture gives us a command, and it is a command, not a suggestion. We must not forsake assembling ourselves together. The church must meet together in worship. From the very beginning, God has called his people together to worship him. This is the very purpose of our existence, to glorify God, to testify to the great joy of knowing him, to exalt his name with praise and adoration, to love him. We have been created in his image to lead creation in worship of its great creator. And because this is our highest purpose, it is our greatest joy. It's what brings true fulfillment to human life. We were made for worship. And of course, we worship the Lord individually on our own, and we can praise him constantly wherever we are. But there's something special and sacred, even more wonderful, when God's people are gathered together in worship. And God commands us to worship him privately and publicly. And they're not the same. From the beginning, that first Sabbath day, when the Lord walked in the Garden of Eden with his children, Adam and Eve, he wants to meet with his family, his children. When God invites us to his house like a loving father, he wants all his children gathered together under one roof and around his table. When the Lord saved his people Israel from Egypt and he brought them out, it was so that they could worship him. The assembly of Israel, the church of Israel, gathered at Mount Sinai, and the Lord gives them his law. The first four of the Ten Commandments are about worship, how to do it together. We worship no other God. We make no idol of him. We revere his holy name. And we observe the Sabbath day, his holy day. At Sinai, God was calling Israel to be his church. That word assembly or congregation or church is the same word throughout the Bible. It means God's people gathered together to worship him. When the children of God were rescued from the exile in Babylon, that's the history recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah, that the focus in the scriptures is on the restoration of the public worship of God. There's the rebuilding of the altar and the temple and the consecrating of the priest. And there's that really moving account of God's people gathered in an open square, and they listened from morning to midday as Ezra preached the word of God. They returned from exile to gather in worship together. Or you turn to the New Testament, and the beginning of the really global, universal shape of the church, form of the church. And on the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the church devoted itself to meeting together. As Acts chapter 2 tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayers. That those are the means of grace that God has given the church. Preaching and prayer and sacraments. Those are the means that the Lord will use to meet with us and to bless us, and those gifts sustain us in our faith. Or think about how the Bible describes our final destination in heaven. What are the people of God doing? The saints, dressed in white, are gathered together, singing before the throne of God. The church in worship. So from beginning to end, this is the goal of the gospel, that God would gather his family, a people, to worship him. And this is our purpose and joy. This is the meaning of life. We're commanded not to forsake meeting together. It's important to state that clearly. In our current circumstances, it would be easy to think public worship is unimportant. There's a growing trend amongst Christians to think that it isn't essential, that watching online is the same. It's okay to skip worship. Being in church is just an optional extra. But that would be tragically wrong. It would miss the goal of the gospel, that we meet as a family in God's presence. Now, I say all of this to emphasize the difficulty that we find ourselves in. We are not able to all meet together as the Lord's people. An online ministry is a great blessing. And we thank God for the technology, but it's a poor substitute. It is absolutely right that we obey the instructions of the government. This is a public health emergency. It's not persecution. We obey those in authority, as the scriptures say, and we must love our neighbor. As the Lord Jesus says, the Sabbath was not made for man, was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath made for man. In these circumstances, when there's a real threat to life, out of love for neighbor, it's only right that we've got to obey the rules as best we can. But we must not underestimate the seriousness of this, or the difficulty of this, that we cannot be together. And I'm sure it weighs on the heart of every true believer. And the hardest thing about this lockdown for a Christian is going to be the inability to come to the Lord's house. So this is the very real difficulty we face for the foreseeable future. But I want to show you that in this passage, while not answering every question or difficulty, there are three important truths, comforting truths, that can really help us and guide us through this crisis. They can give us hope and sustain us through the days ahead. See, the overwhelming emphasis in this passage is the amazing privilege we have to worship God. The joy, the great blessing of taking part in Christian worship, that through Jesus Christ we are brought before the very face of God. And despite our great sinfulness, that we are welcomed as children by a loving God who hears us, and who we can even dare to say he delights in our presence and delights in our worship. This passage tells us three wonderful things about our worship that can help us. That in Christ, our worship is heavenly, it is holy, and it is from the heart. Our worship is heavenly, it is holy, and it is from the heart. The first truth to help us is true worship is from the heart. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. Now, by true heart, the scripture means we must be truly loyal to God from the heart, faithful to him and clinging to him, devoted to him. True worship comes from a heart that longs for God, that is loyal to God. It's a wonderful thought. He is the God of love. And the greatest commandment is to love him. He desires that we faithfully love and worship him from the heart. How wonderful that God is. He's not satisfied with empty rituals or just the correct form of words, but wants such a relationship with us as his creatures, such communion with us in love. Now, how does this help us? Well, it helps us understand what the Lord is doing in this crisis. He is absolutely in control of all that is happening. And we should consider what he is saying to us by closing churches. He is testing his people. He is refining his church. It is a test of all our hearts. Christian, this lockdown is a test of the true state of your heart before God. Is your heart true? Is it true to God? Will it prove loyal and faithful to Christ? The heart is known by its deepest longings and desires. Is your heart longing for God, longing to worship him and to be restored to the gathering of his people? Will you continue to worship him and serve him as best you can, even when you're on your own? Is your heart true to him? That's what the Lord desires in worship. That's what he's testing. When King David found himself on the run in the wilderness, he tells us in the Psalms how desperately he wanted to be back at God's house. Psalm 27, he prays, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Is that your one thing, the greatest thing that you're longing for? In Psalm 23, David, he famously describes his highest idea of happiness is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is it yours? Remember his grief in Psalm 42, when again he's kept from the gathering of God's people and he longs for it like a hunted deer panting in thirst. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God." But is that the longing of your heart? As God tests and searches and sifts us through this, where is your heart? There is real danger in this crisis, but not just the danger of the COVID-19 virus physically. There is spiritual danger. The danger is that without public worship, you may fall away from the faith. The great danger is you could fall away from the Lord completely. When the scripture here says some forsake meeting together, it is referring to those even in that early generation in the church who fell away from the faith. Even they fell away because they stopped meeting with the church. And the book of Hebrews repeatedly warns us of this. It's one of the major themes of this book, that some who may profess faith and start well will prove not to be genuine believers at all and will abandon the faith, especially when difficulties come. In a time of difficulty, there's a danger some will fall away. I suspect that once this is all over, there will be churches who will never reopen. There will be some who never return to the church. Without the gathering of the church and its fellowship and its encouragement, your heart can grow cold to Christ. If you take a burning coal out of a roaring fire, it will very quickly cool and dim without the heat of the others. Without the means of grace to sustain your soul, your spiritual vitality can easily dry up. If your home was suddenly disconnected from the water mains, how long could you go without water? A phrase used elsewhere in Hebrews is we are warned about drifting from Christ. Drifting. Like a person lying asleep on a boat gently drifts away, carried away by the current, slowly, gently, but surely, and oblivious to the fact they're heading over a waterfall. Most people don't fall away in one big leap, but they drift. In this time of testing, how this scripture helps us is we understand what the Lord is doing. He is exposing what is in our hearts, whose heart is true and whose is false. It's a test of loyalty. Will you be faithful if your heart longs to be in the Lord's house? Be encouraged. It's a sign, it's a good sign that your heart is his. But if it is not there, it is a challenge to examine yourself, to consider, have you valued God's worship as you should? Have you taken it for granted? Have you neglected it? Have you wasted it? Has the Lord closed the doors as a rebuke to his people, to shake us and to make us appreciate how precious and important he would have his worship be. So the first help is this. God desires worship from true hearts. He's searching our hearts. Are they true? The Lord is testing his church. But the second helpful truth in this passage to guide us is that our worship is holy. Our worship as Christians is holy in God's sight. It is pleasing to him. He delights in it. And not because of us, but because of the Lord Jesus. Verse 22 says, "We draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So priests in the temple, they had to sprinkle the blood of sacrificed animals. They had to wash themselves in a special basin before coming. A way of symbolically washing their sins away. But for us, Christ has truly cleansed us by his blood. In the Lord Jesus, we are washed clean of all our sin. We appear before God, clothed in his righteousness, sprinkled and washed in his blood, spotless and sin-free. The sins that we have committed that trouble our conscience, so that we might hold back from coming near to God, they're gone. Although we are and remain deeply sinful people, we are forgiven. We're made right with God. And this is why God accepts and delights in you, his child, and in our worship. Not because of anything we've done or our merits, but in Jesus Christ, we are his beloved children. Your Father looks on your worship with joy. Come with full assurance, it says, full confidence, boldness even, that God invites you to draw near and worship. The sins you've committed with your body, it's washed clean. Hands that you've used to hit another can now be raised in praise. Lips that once blasphemed, you can use to sing his praises. Eyes that have looked on evil things can now look on his word. And a Christian does not come to worship cringing in fear, buried in shame, but with a joyful trust and confidence, knowing God's acceptance in Christ. And because we are accepted in Christ, the Lord is patient. He's understanding. He's gracious. He pardons our many faults, and he gently bears with us and accepts our worship, even if it is very imperfect, as it is today. Almost as if the Lord Jesus takes our worship into his hands, and he sweetens it, and he perfumes it, and he anoints it, and makes it pleasing to God. And this is why the story in Chronicles of Hezekiah is so comforting. It was a time when the people of God found themselves in a position somewhat similar to our own. The house of the Lord had been neglected. It was shut up. And they were going through a crisis. There had been an invasion from Assyria. There was suffering. And Hezekiah realizes this, as the king in the line of David, he realizes the true spiritual meaning of the crisis. We must return to God. Surely just as that's the meaning of right now, we must return to God. And he sends out these messengers that everyone must come and worship the Lord according to his commands in the law. But there's a massive problem. There's so many people, and it's been so long, and there are not enough priests. It's not possible to obey everything that the law required in worship. And I understand this is a significant crisis. How can sinners come to God except by the way that God makes for them? How can unholy people draw near to a holy God? It's a real crisis for the people of God. And God shows a superabundant compassion and grace. And Hezekiah prays. And essentially he says, Lord, look on the hearts of those who are trying to seek you and provide atonement. He's saying, Lord, we're not able to provide the atoning ritual that we need. Can you provide atonement? Now, of course, we know the atonement that God provides is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what covers and makes the worship acceptable. You see what the scripture is saying. In unusual circumstances, even when our worship is not all it should be or all that we would want it to be, the Lord looks on the hearts of his people and he sees the desire. And such is his grace. Such is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It covers over all defects or blemishes, and he's pleased with our worship. It's good in his eyes. He healed the people. It brought blessing. Let this thought encourage you if you feel the imperfection of this day. How gracious and compassionate the Lord is. How understanding, and that our worship pleases him through Jesus Christ, even when imperfect. As a father, so blessed with three young children who I hope are watching, I receive daily new works of art, crafts, gifts, scribbles with crayons, misspelt words, scrunched up bits of paper, nothing you'll ever see in an art gallery. And I absolutely love them. Because they're from my children. And they've tried their best in giving me a gift, and I'm so delighted with that. And that's what Hezekiah is teaching us in the same spirit. We can say God receives the efforts of his children and so delights in our worship through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if God is looking on your heart today and your desire is to obey him as fully as you can, have full assurance. In Christ, God welcomes you as his child. Be sure to offer him the best that you can. Even at home, even self-isolating, do not neglect the worship that is possible. Lift up your praise to our loving Father, to awesome God. But I've saved what I think is best for last. Because the third wonderful, thrilling truth in this passage is that our worship in Christ is heavenly. It says, with boldness we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That we enter by a new living way. We draw near to God. In our worship, we are lifted up through Jesus Christ into the presence of God in heaven, into the Holy of Holies through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gathered together spiritually in heaven. This language of entering and drawing near is taken from the Old Testament worship in the temple. God's presence dwelling among his people in the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, the special inner room at the heart of the temple. And the only person who can have direct contact with God's presence is the high priest once a year and only with a sacrifice. It all really drives home to us the separation that we have from God because of sin. How far we are from his wonderful, beautiful, holy presence. When we're all self-isolating, it should be making us think about this ultimate separation that we have. How we have to keep our distance from holy God, loving God, lest it consume us. But this once a year entrance of the high priest, it's only a picture. It's only a type of a pale foreshadowing of the true reality, the substance that we are now blessed with in Jesus Christ. The real temple is in heaven and is eternal, where God dwells in his fullness, his presence manifested. In heaven, the holy place, his glory and his light and his radiance shines there undimmed. And the amazing good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, our King, our brother, has entered into that glory above, into the holiest place. He has ascended after his resurrection. He is in the presence of God, not for one day, but forever. We have a high priest in the reality, the presence of God in heaven. He is before the face of his Father, worshipping, praying, interceding for us, rejoicing in the fullness of joy. And here's the astonishing, glorious thought. When we, God's people, worship in Jesus' name, we are lifted up. We are there with him in the holiest place. That's the astonishing truth being declared to us here, that we, even as we are worshipping this morning, we are in the presence of God. We are before the face of God. Now how? How is it that we are drawing near and entering? Why does God look upon us and say, in his eyes, our worship is heavenly? Through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The absolute core of God's gift of salvation is our union with the Lord Jesus. When God saves us, he joins us to the Lord Jesus. We become one with him, members of his body. We are incorporated into him, sharing in him and all his benefits. We are engrafted into him, sharing one life with him. He in us and we in him. And it's through this union, God views us in worship as really being in heaven, because that's where Christ is. As Ephesians puts it, we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. To our eyes, we just see the physical earthly reality. We're longing to see it when we're taken to glory. But in God's eyes, he doesn't see us as being far away in earth. He sees us in Christ, drawing near, coming before his presence. Do you grasp the enormity, the privilege of worshipping God in Christ? Do you have faith to see the invisible reality? That in worship in Christ, you truly are before the face of God. None of this should denigrate the need for the church to be physically together. And as soon as these restrictions are lifted, I am looking forward to a huge celebration. I'm thinking of Hezekiah's Passover and the joy that they had. So much so that they doubled the length of the party for another 7 days. Oh, how we're going to rejoice when we're together again in God's house. But what our heavenly worship does mean, especially in these difficult times, is even though we are physically apart and we're limited by our separation on earth, and you're sat home alone before a computer screen, we are still meeting together before the throne of God in Christ. Through faith in him, we are one. There is an unbreakable bond between us. You are not alone. You are not alone. You are joined to Jesus Christ and through him to all his people. And you are with all the angels and saints in glory, praising God. Such is our blessing and our privilege. And of course, as we think about these things, even if the worst should happen, if some of us will walk through the valley of shadow and death, and the Lord should decide that it is our time, we know what a wonderful preview our worship here below is of that glory to come. That we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because our Lord Jesus Christ comforts us and assures us of eternal life. So, brethren, these are difficult days. We are being tested. But comfort one another with these wonderful truths of our union with Christ, that our worship is holy and heavenly and accepted by God, our Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our most loving Heavenly Father, oh, how our hearts are lifted to praise and worship you. What great salvation you have bestowed upon us, that we, mortal, frail creatures, sinful of the dust, are joined to your risen, living Son, the Lord of glory. And that we can even this day bring our worship and prayers before your very face in glory above through him. That he has stood there to represent us and to bless us and to save us forever and ever. Lord, help us please to be so spiritually minded. Please increase our joy in worship. And in these months ahead, Father, oh, may we be found true. Please plant within us a longing to be together again in your house. And may this all be to the glory of your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.